Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Exodus, the coming out, the going forth. The Elishema in the Hebrew tongue, meaning these are the names. And we just completed that chapter where God gives His name. I am that I am. In the Hebrew tongue, Iyah Asha'iyah, which is the etymology of that sacred name. Hidden in the very manuscripts themselves in more than one book to lock in His name where it cannot be changed. And how fascinating it is. And He's instructed Moses to get on back down to Egypt. And He said, and free the people there. Bring them out. I hear their voices. I hear their cries. And Moses kind of has a little double take, like, I mean, he's been herding sheep. He's been back out in the desert. He doesn't consider himself to be a spokesperson. So he kind of kicks this around. And it's all right if God tells you something and you want to get a little, you want to know your credentials. If you have it, that is to say the ability to do it. I guarantee you, if God chooses you to do something, you will have the ability. He will see that you have it as a gift. Okay, it's called charisma. That's what the word gift is in the Greek tongue. And charisma always comes through, chariz, that is to say. So here we go with chapter 4, verse 1. Moses beginning to question a little bit. And Moses answered, and he said, but behold, let's wait here. They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They're going to say I'm lying to them. And I need a few more credentials before I blast off down there. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? Question. And he said, a rod. It's a shepherd's staff. Hook on the end of it, you know, that you can count the sheep, or you can reach in and hook one and drag him out. If it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. He drew back. I mean, it was a vicious looking thing. God can do whatever He wants to. Okay. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. And these are signs God is giving him. I'm with you. I can do whatever I want to. You've got nothing to worry about. This is one of the reasons when you begin to go forth with God's Word and He gives you the ability, He's always going to furnish you with what you need. Do you know what they call that? Faith. If you have the faith to know He's going to give you the truths, then you're in good shape. Just keep plowing. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. These are signs so that they will know. Verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. I mean, it was bad. That disease hit him. Now, understand this. This couldn't remain because a leper, no way could accomplish what Moses had to do because he has to go near people. And a leper can't go near people. Just a little point of law we're throwing in here. And verse 7, and he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. Plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, look at it. It was turned again as his other flesh. And so it was. You could not go wrong with pleasing God and God's word. But these are simply signs for Moses, a carer of sheep, to know, I'm with you, man. You don't have to worry about the world. You don't have to worry about anything else. I'm still on the throne. I'm sending you. End of story. Verse 8. And 8 reads, And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. I'll rough them up. He's already told Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to listen to you the first time. Verse 9, And it will come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground, dry land. So it was. Okay. Now, all these signs God has shown Moses, but listen carefully. And Moses said unto the Lord, Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm not a man of a lot of words. And you're sending me on this mission to free thousands of people from a kingdom in Egypt. This is kind of like saying, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing and who it is you're sending? It's okay to ask for reassurance, but once God gives it to you, you want to be real careful, because pretty soon you can tick him off. He knows what you've got. He knows what's in your tank. And he knows for our people that you have compassion, that you have the ability when it's necessary for it to come forth, because the Holy Spirit will always speak through those that need that help, that are delivered even, if you would, in the end times, which we have coming before too long. The Holy Spirit does the talking, not man. Moses just simply saying, I'm not an eloquent man. I haven't got any fancy words. I've been out here herding sheep. I know how to talk to them. And being a good shepherd, maybe that's what the world needed at that time. Verse 11 to continue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Of course, God did. Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing of the blind or the blind? Have not I the Lord? He did not mean that he had caused these hardships to come upon them, but he had made the man that had them. He said, I've made them all. What he's getting at here is I can make whatever I want to. Verse 12. Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's talking about Messiah, that was predicted to come. That the Messiah would come. Instead of sending me, send the Messiah. That'd be the Son of God. Well, now, you can go far enough to make God angry, and this will just about trigger it. Moses was a type of Messiah. Moses was a type of Savior. He was drawn from the water. He had been in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. He had herded sheep with Jethro for 40 years. Now he's 80 years old. And God's telling him, you're ready. You're going. And Moses still, he's trying to back out. See, so don't ever go too far. That's a warning. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? They were naturally both brothers, both the sons of a Levite man and woman. So they were both Levites. That means a priest, yes. I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. I'll even have him leave Egypt where they're in captivity. And I'll have him meet you on the way. He'll greet you. We'll let him do part of the talking, just to bolster you up a little bit. But see, God was not going to trust him. Not he could trust him, but he was angry. You can push our Father too far by asking for signs or proofs of something. If he gives you that initiative, you want to be real careful. 15. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. In other words, I'm going to tell you, by controlling your mouth, what you're going to say to him, and his mouth's going to speak it. He is eloquent, okay? Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. In other words, you're going to put words in his mouth directly from God through Moses himself. So here they depend on each other. We got two witnesses here. One backs the other up. But there's more than two witnesses. It's God causing it to happen. You know, this is where our people mess up oh so many times. Here they're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness pretty soon because we had some stubborn people. So there's still giants out there. I know we can see them. They couldn't because God had removed them. But there just happened to be an old... it said the Giant's Backbone is the name of a mountain right there across the border. That's what they saw. It was frightening them to death. And they had to pay dearly for it. You can make our Father very angry if you're obstinate. So the mission comes first. God's word comes first. This is why you want to always absorb it and know if God is in it, you've got nothing to worry about. It's going to come to pass as he so illustrates, as he so designs. He is a fantastic Father and will always, he'll never depart from you, but a lot of people will depart from him before the end. Verse 17, to continue. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. You hang on to it. It is a sign for you. A sign of strength, of leadership, sign of a shepherd. Okay. Bringing the sheep right on back out of home, the sheep of Israel. Verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. This was the Midianite priest. And he said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Jethro being a Midian priest, which means he was, as we went to length in the last lecture. He's not an Ethiopian. He simply had moved to the land of Ethiopia and had set up a shepherd's camp there. But he, as you find in Genesis chapter 25, when Abraham married a second time, he married Keturah. Then Midian was a son of Abraham by Keturah. Therefore, he was an Adamic soul. And therefore, naturally, he would recognize God, being a priest himself, and he would obey one of God's wills, and naturally, he loved Moses. Moses had gained him much property while he drove the Kenites away from the watering troughs and away from the main herd of sheep and took care of them quite well. He was a regular warrior shepherd. So he was not the shy person. When he stood up against maybe a group of 20 and laid that staff to them, driving them away from that well and in other places that they would meet, he was not a wimp by any means. So be cautious in judgments. Verse 19, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. You don't have a thing in the world to worry about. The Pharaoh that wanted to kill you, he's dead and gone. The people that witnessed you killing the Egyptian, they're gone. God is assuring him, you've got nothing to worry about. When God sends you on a mission, he clears the deck, okay, makes it possible. Verse 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand, a simple shepherd's staff. You know, God loves shepherds. They feed the flock. The flock belongs to God. He cares about the flock. It's a simple life. But then God makes things simple. That's why you always want to study in the simplicity in which our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ teach. And that way you don't get muffed up or muddled in the crossroads that are set in entrapments set up by the would-be so-called shepherds. 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. Now, well, why are you going to do that, God? You're sending me down there outnumbered, and you are purposely going to harden his heart. This shows you how much faith God had in Moses. Verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Verse 23, and I say unto thee, let my son go, and he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And this ultimately would come to pass. But there's one thing kind of that Moses is forgetting, because he's been 40 years in this place. 40 years he was in Egypt learning the way of the Egyptian. But yet at the same time knowing the way of the Hebrew. But here he spends 40 years with Jethro, a priest, and no doubt learned much there. But he's forgetting something. and God will be very disappointed in him. What is it? Next verse, we'll find out. Verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Here he's got Moses picked out. Now he wants to kill him. And there is a reason for this. And you will find it, Genesis 17, verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so it was. Naturally, that law no longer applies. Why? Well, Christ done away with all blood sacrifices, and circumcision was bloody. And now circumcision is for both man and woman. It is of the heart in loving the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid that awesome price on the cross. But at this time, here, this one Moses, who knew better or God would not be angry at him, he just forgot to take care of business. He forgot to protect his own sons when God is sending to protect all of his sons. God doesn't like that. He's ready to do him in. Then Zipporah, that's his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." I mean, she, of course, wasn't used to this tradition either. Verse 26, so he let him go. Yahweh, our heavenly Father, let Moses go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." But yet it was law and was quite necessary at that time. But then it would be replaced by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, a cross that paid for a lot of sin, because he was able to be a perfect sacrifice, whereas you're not, quite frankly. But it did do away. There's nothing wrong with circumcision for hygiene purposes, for the need of hygiene, I should say. But it isn't necessary biblically, spiritually, nor otherwise. Verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and he met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And here again, well, how would he know where they were? How would he know the timing on this? And I hope you notice, God arranged it. This is, don't ever undersell our Heavenly Father. That's called faith again. And faith without works is dead, but when you work with faith, God approves and he will lead you. And you have the faith to know whatever work it is that he gives you. It is necessary. It is prosperous for gaining souls. It is the work of the living God. And it will always be successful. Now, he told him that Aaron would meet him. How did he know that? He knew it because he was the one that was going to send him. And Aaron certainly would listen to God, because he, being a Levite priest himself, knew what leadership is. And naturally, in this world, we only have one true leader, and that is Yahweh, I Am That I Am, the living God of Israel, the whole house of Israel, the whole family of Israel. And the two brothers met. They were happy to see each other. 28, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And here's where it will kind of get a little tough. Here we have these people who have rigorously, I mean, the old rigor set in to make them strive and work and form the brick, which will get worse before it gets better. And they're going to persuade them, yes, we two men, with God's help, we're going to free you. So there's going to be, they're going to be all happy about it. Certain of them will. But every little thing that goes wrong, you're going to have some dropouts along the way. And then opposition, which makes it more difficult than ever. I suppose it's God's way of pruning people. Sometimes you have to know who is who and what is what. Who you can depend on, who you can count on, and who you had better not count on. Who is not dependable. And therefore, but God has a purpose for many, many people. It isn't all the same purpose. It is not our right to judge anyone or what it is God would have them do, nor to argue with that whatsoever, but to simply follow the plan of God and accomplish what He instructs you to bring forth. How perfect it is. But when you gather the elders and have the whole bit together, then you're getting somewhere. That is to say, when you add that many, you're probably going to have some trouble. Verse 30, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now, this would be impressive. The signs being the signs God had Moses do with the staff, the rod. And I'm sure they were impressed. I'm sure in all the hardship, the brick making and everything else, that now that God had sent this type of Savior, that they would feel real good for a while. Until opposition comes along. And, you know, you can always... Nothing is ever real easy. It is... you are capable, though, of accomplishing the work with God's help, regardless of how complicated it might get. God doesn't like quitters. And God never promised us any rose garden in accomplishing things. He knows there's trouble in the world, and He knows you know how to handle it. So handle it. God probably cannot use wimps. Well, why? Well, why? Who would want to listen to a wimp? Okay. What possible strength could you draw from some wimp? How would that pick you up to have some wimp encouraging you? You know, what would he be saying? It wouldn't be pretty. Okay. It would not be encouraging. It would be doubt, just like old Doubting Thomas. Doubt everything. Worry, doubt, wimp. God can't use somebody like that. Don't ever think that Moses was a wimp, like I've illustrated before. He could take that staff before God ever gave him the gift. And he could work quite well with it when it come to dealing with the Kenites, a good field of practice that he was able to maintain. Verse 31, to complete the chapter, and verse 31 reads, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And that's wonderful. Now, let's talk about this a moment, because signs are a fantastic thing. I want to, at the same time, give you a little word of encouragement as a people that are waiting for the second advent, and they're looking for someone that can show signs. Guess who is the first person on the scene that performs signs and miracles in the sight of man? It's easy to impress people. Snaps his fingers and fire comes down from heaven, lightning. I mean, at any given moment, bam! You know, that's pretty hard to talk against. Pretty hard for someone to stand against that. Will the people believe it? You bet they saw it. But they saw the negative of what we're reading here. They saw Antichrist performing signs and miracles. And people are pretty easy to be snowed, to be lied to. This is why Christ would say in Mark 13, we just finished teaching, don't let man deceive you, for many will come in my name. Meaning they're claiming to be Christ. They're a bunch of fakes. That's what he's talking about. So, yes, in this case, they saw the miracles and they believed and they were anxious. But at the same time, for you in this generation, listen carefully. This was a deliverer for that time. We have a deliverer coming. But there's a fake deliverer coming first. Beware of signs and miracles and know the real from the false. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? We can no longer answer all questions. We'll take a handful. Yours could be there. And please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We will not judge people. That's a full-time job for our Heavenly Father. And He always takes care of those that need a little judgment around the edges. He knows how to get it done. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God's your Father. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints. You're unique. Now, why He wanted somebody like you, I have no idea. But He did. He wanted somebody exactly like you, and He loves you. So He wants that love returned, though. Pays great dividends. Let Him know you love Him today. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and question time. Tammy from Connecticut. Can I do an olive oil healing from far away? Well, Christ can. It's called intercessory prayer. And you anoint someone in proxy, and for the person that you want healed, and you do that in that way. It's called, and you can check it out in your Strong's Concordance, I'm sure you'll be quite pleased with that proxy and with that great intercessory prayer. You get it done. God allows it. Mary from New York, what Bible should I use for a study Bible? Well, I highly recommend the Companion Bible out of our bookstore. There are different names, but the one from our bookstore is a work of scholarship that is difficult to come by anymore. And the language and everything is pretty well correct in it. And the reason I like to recommend it is that everything is outlined, where you know, if you have trouble knowing, well, who are these or those or theys, well, it tells you. And you can pretty well trust it. There's a few errors in it, but I feel I'm a good enough teacher that anytime you see an error in any book that we might have in our library, you're going to recognize it. Is that boasting on my part? No. If you have a gift from God to teach, it better be that good, or he would get rid of you pretty quick. Wayne from Massachusetts. When did sin, death, and disease enter into this age? Was it during the six-day creation, or was it from the Garden of Eden? Since the first day man was created, man is a weak soul. So naturally, sin started on the sixth day. Well, how can you be sure of that? Well, Satan was more subtle than any of the living creatures of the field, meaning the world. He was there. And I guarantee you there was sin. That was what started sin in this earth age. Satan started it in the first earth age also. Gene from Nebraska. Where is it written about the individual land allotments that will be passed out in the eternity? Thank you, and may God continue to bless you and your ministry. Well, he sure does, and we thank you for that. The land allotments are given best in the great book of Ezekiel. From chapter 40 to the end is all about the millennium. And it will put together the temple itself, not the eternal temple, but the millennium temple. And then it gives the land allotment. But I find probably one of the greatest allotments of all is in the 44th chapter of Ezekiel. And it's following verse 20 through 25, where God says, as far as the elect are concerned, that's the Zadok in the Hebrew tongue, meaning the just, the upright. Don't give them any land allotment. They got nothing coming as far as land is concerned. Whoa, now isn't that something? Here God chose them and they had to witness against the false Christ and they don't get any property. That's right. Because God said they get no inheritance, for I am their inheritance and I own everything. So that's quite an allotment. But that's not going to be abused by one of God's elect. They just wouldn't. Okay. But wherever you step, that's your allotment. That's one of the gifts of God for serving him. And for one of God's elect were chosen before the foundations of this earth. They served him in the first earth age. They serve him in this earth age, and they're going to in the eternity. So he's pretty close to them. He appreciates them and what they do. So they get no land allotment, but the allotments are laid out real nicely, and the book of Ezekiel teaches it. Boise from Tennessee. Do we look the same as we did in the first world age? We're created in our own image, however. In the first earth age, there was no such thing as growing old. Okay. That didn't start until this earth age. You see, every time you hear of an angel approaching, such as the one that approaches that approached Mary Magdalena in the book of Mark, it was a young man. He was as old as anyone else from the very beginning. It's just that in a spiritual body or angelic body, age doesn't have anything to do with it. So naturally, everyone looks as they did as a young, youthful adult. And that's the way they stay for the eternity. And yes, they look the same. You could take a picture of a young adult and you pretty well have the picture they were in the first earth age. You would recognize them. That's why you will recognize your loved ones in the millennium, as it is written in that same chapter I quoted a moment ago from Ezekiel chapter 44. If you have a mom or a dad that were just not too good and didn't quite make the cut, or a brother or a sister unmarried, you can, if you're even one of God's elect, you can go over, take them by the nape of the neck, shake them a little bit, get a little sense in their head, and tell them they got to get their act together if they really want to make the eternity. In other words, you can intercede. And how you do that will naturally be however you handle your family. But it will be seven actual days that before you can approach Christ again as one of his elect. That's seven of our days, not God's. Okay, Sandy from Arkansas. Is it okay to be cremated? There's nothing wrong with being cremated. The instant we pass from life back to the Father, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, instantly, I mean when that silver cord parts, that's your soul leaving this flesh body, the clay pot breaks. Okay, these bodies are made of clay, and if it breaks, you're dead. Okay, that is to say, the clay is dead. But the beauty is that instantly, the spirit body, the spirit, which is the intellect of the soul, and your spiritual body join that soul, and you go to the, you return instantly to the Father that gave it. So what? If you cremate the flesh remains, they have nothing to do whatsoever with where that loved one is. They're not out here in some hole in the ground, or they're not being cremated. They're with the Father. Or also, as it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8, to be absent from this body, this flesh body, is to be present with the Lord. And so it is. So, not, especially in these times where times are pretty tough, it's a lot less expensive to have a coronation. And you let the family pretty well take care of things. And then it is to have an expensive funeral for, you might as well say, for something that's going to dust. And it isn't the real person anyway. The person is gone. But if you choose to do that, hey, no problem, but it isn't necessary. I don't like to see a family put themselves in debt and hardship for no reason at all when God already has them in his hand and bosom. Gina from Florida, I have heard twice on your program about God being a divorcee, but I don't understand. Can you please explain it again? You get your pencil, write down the scripture, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. And let God's own word instruct you. It says there in 3:8, hey, I couldn't trust her. She messed up. I wrote her a bill of divorcement. I divorced her. So yes, God is a divorcee. But there is so much more to this, is when Christ died on the cross, and resurrected, she was free to remarry, spiritually speaking now. And so it is. It's a beautiful thing the way God works. That's why the testament is a will, the new will and the old will. And to inherit, you got to be family. Ray from Texas, in Zechariah 1:20, what are the four carpenters? The four carpenters repair the damage done by the four hidden dynasties. They don't necessarily repair all of it, but they teach what those are, whereby the seven eyes in that great stone, which are the 7,000 of God's elect, are taught and informed as to the disciples, the division that those dynasties can bring upon you if you allow it. You see, God gives us power over all of our enemies if you allow it. And the thing you have to get used to is get tougher than they are. Don't allow it. Put them out of your life. That is to say, evil thoughts and bad spirits, anointing yourself, and in Christ's name, drive them back where they came from. Denise from Washington, when Jesus said he saw Abraham, was that after Jesus was crucified and he went back for those 3 days? Well, let's reconnoiter here just a little bit. In St. John chapter 8, they were questioning Jesus, and he said, I was before Abraham was. They got all nervous and excited, and Abraham was glad to see him. But when was this? Well, that's why you want to take Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, and understand who Melchizedek is. Melchah is king, and Zedek is the king of the just. Well, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? There's only one. Naturally, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that third verse, it says he's just like the Son of God because he is the Son of God. Okay? Now, so what you have to do is, when Abraham had been in this great war and was returning home, freeing his little nephew, then he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, who met him on the road. So that's when he saw him. That's when Jesus saw Abraham returning, and Abraham tithed to him. Okay? That's a little difficult for some people to understand, because Melchizedek had no mother, father, was not birthed. Okay? It was Christ through the Holy Spirit before the babe was born. Michael from Ohio. Pastor Murray, I'm a 14-year-old and I wanted to know how a man has one less rib than a woman. Could it be DNA because it says curve? Did God just take a rib from Adam and put it in Eve? Could you please help me understand? Men and women have the same number of ribs. Always have had the same number of ribs. Since we have a better understanding now of DNA, we know what the helix curve is. And what the word utilized for rib in the book of Genesis that was taken from Adam, the word in the Greek manuscripts is curve. You've got that right. You're a good student. But what curve? Don't call it a rib just because it says curve. God already knew about DNA. As a matter of fact, God created DNA. Therefore, he was very familiar with DNA. So what he did, he took the helix curve from Adam and put that feminine part, gave it to Eve, and Eve would become the mother of all living, not because her womb bare all the living, but because her womb would bear umbilical cord to umbilical cord the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are either in him or you're not living eternally. You're just not going to make it, period. Sorry, that's the way the cookie crumbles. So I hope that helps you understand that. It's a fascinating thing. But you've got it down pretty pat anyway. For 14, you're doing real good. You hang tough. Diana from Indiana, what does the word serpent mean? Nekesh. When I say nekesh, there's a hiss there. And the serpent does hiss. But what the etymology of it is to hypnotize, to paralyze. This is why you have snake charmers, because a snake, if they take a little victim like a groundhog or something, a prairie dog, they will hypnotize that thing, and that little groundhog will cry like a lost baby and can't move. And a big old bull snake will just move closer and closer and closer, and the bull snake is harmless to people, and basically. But they will still hypnotize that victim, and it's one of Satan's names. That's why Satan is called Nick. Because he will hypnotize you, and he will put you on to where you will believe his lies and be deceived by him if you're not real careful. Hey, don't ever underestimate his ability. He's supernatural. And this is why Christ says in Mark 13, hey, he's good enough that if I didn't shorten the time, there wouldn't be any flesh saved. So you want to be prepared for it. He's cunning. He's a deceiver, and he can literally paralyze you if you allow it. Otherwise, we have power over him. We can tell him where to go. Wendy from Illinois, a friend of mine had told me that my husband who passed away doesn't even know me right now. How can that be true? It cannot be true. Don't listen to garbage. You know, you always got these people around that claim they're good Bible thumpers and they know everything. And that's just not true at all. That same chapter I've quoted already two times in the book of Ezekiel documents that you do recognize each other. Otherwise, how could you go help someone if you didn't know who you were helping? And it's got to be a blood relative before you can even help them. In Ezekiel 44, verse 20 through 25. So, naturally, Wendy, anyone in the field of work that I am, when you visit many people on a deathbed in the transition of passing, they see family. Family comes to escort them through. You won't see them. And they will talk to each other. You won't hear the other one talk. And as a matter of fact, one of the people that I can think of quite firmly in my mind said, "Hey, Mary, it's good to see you." Well, I had never known any Mary associated with this man. And I went outside. His wife was in the hallway, and I said, who is Mary? And she said, it was his sister that passed away 15 years ago. So God many times will send someone that this person trusts to take them through that path. I believe that with all my heart. So for someone to say that your husband doesn't recognize you now or know you, that's a lie, a big lie. You can just mark that person off as far as I'm concerned. Clinton from, I have no idea where Clinton's from. In Luke 7, where Jesus is talking about turning the other cheek, does this mean you're not supposed to stand up for yourself, that you're supposed to let other people push you around? I'm having trouble with this. Well, I can say you are. This was written to people they were going to send out to teach the Word of God. The main problem that many pastors, teachers, apostles, disciples have is overloading somebody's donkey. For example, you go to another minister that his whole self and congregation hangs on the rapture. Woo-wee. Okay. I mean they live on it. And you get in his face and you say, "Brother, there is no rapture. You're misleading the people." And he reaches out and slaps you. It's your own fault. Okay. So you can just go ahead and turn the other cheek because you overloaded his donkey. But now, if you're walking out on the street and somebody comes up and slaps you, deck him. You don't have to put up with that. You defend yourself. God expects us to defend ourselves. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word, and it makes you one of the sweetest persons in the world, studying chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Okay? Most of all, it causes God to love you, and when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me, and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on